Would you stand and let's worship together?
The power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. My cross, you laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. All that you've done for me.
Good morning. I have a mic already. Fantastic.
And looking have, so handsome.
Have a quick seat. Have a quick seat this morning. Jim,
doesn't
go ahead and have
make
a
you
seat.
30% more handsome?
Yes, it does. And I coordinated with my father-in-law. So we're both wearing yellow, so we're indistinguishable this morning. Hey, we had a great weekend yesterday. Yeah, this past weekend, which was yesterday. Our students were a part of Ministry Weekend. And what that means to them is we assemble at 9 o'clock here at the church on Friday night, and we build a big bonfire out back, supervised by No one, but we build a bonfire out back, and then we play something you may or may not know. It's called Manhunt, and that is we run out in the dark, and it's very dark out there, extremely dark, and then we go try to find people before they run back and try to tag a base, right? And we did that for probably 2-3 hours, and till we were kind of winded. Came back in here in this very room. We some of us slept in here. Some of us slept in the youth room. Got up Saturday morning. Went to Harvest Time International up in Sanford. And, you know, we prayed that God would surprise us. And you know what? He does every single time. We got up there and we sorted toys and kitchenware and projection lights for Christmas and all kinds of things into 15 different bins. And Paul was telling us, Paul from the place up there, that a lot of these places, like orphanage in Nicaragua and the Ukraine and Haiti, even in our own United States, from that location gets shipped throughout the country, and people benefit by all of these things. They do great work up there, not only with their food pantry and all their distribution during hurricanes, but our youth got to be a part of that. 25 of us went up there, and really was a light. And it's good to be a light in the world. Did you know you're that? We have we find that in Psalms 27:1, and you can read along with me. When I was younger, hold up. Kirk, you're always jumping the gun, okay? So wait till I give you the cue. I have a couple more thoughts on the subject. Sometimes we forget we're a child of the light. Sometimes we get afraid and we lose our focus and we go, who's going to help me out of this thing, right? And Scripture is always a good place to go to remind you of who you are. And that is, you are a child of light. Listen to this. Read with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You are fearless today because of what he is, not because of what you've done or your own, I can't come up with a word. Insecurities is what I was going to say. He more than makes up for that. So we're going to stand in your insecure self. Stand up because you're fearless people. And look around you and say, I'm fearless today. How about you?
Stop, you don't stop. Good. Now, if you have to sing, you got to put it all together. Here we go.
Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name.
Now I have to stop because I have to play, so you keep going.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, Jesus' name in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise.
Oh, praise.
When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say,
blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name.
Here's one we've not done for a really long time, so it's going to feel new to you, so you get to sit while you learn. And we're just going to sing scripture. Here we go. One, two, ready, go. The mountains, where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Even while you sit, clap those hands. Here we go. Sing with us. And I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. To stand with us. Here we go. You know the whole thing, so stand up. And we'll sing together. Here we go.
I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. And oh, how I need Lord, you are my only hope, you're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, come and give me life.
Sing that again.
Oh, how I need you,
Good job. You be seated. I'm going to make you guys clap. No, not at the end, but as we go. Those long periods of time where you're wondering what to do, clap. It'll help you, I promise.
Just a random clap right there, wasn't it? All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 8. We're going to sing again in a minute, and we're going to teach and sing and teach and sing and teach and sing. So we'll break the day up that way. Mark chapter 8 is where we were last week. We go back there again today. And the title of the Bible study is On the Way to Who and What. Now, I know that sounds like the title of a Dr. Seuss book, but it is actually, it means something, and will when you read the passage and you take a look at it carefully, and we'll get there in just a minute. But this is a series called Life Hacks, and we're talking about ways that we live the best life possible. Not shortcuts as much as just practical advice, real-world advice as to how we can live the life that God created us to live. And so we are talking about showing you some life hacks, and today, no exception. Some of you don't remember anything we said last week, but you remember the videos we showed. And so today we'll give you a couple more. Take a look at the screen, and we'll show you a life hack. That's all you'll remember from this morning. I know we're done. Let me go ahead and read you the verses again. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 33. And keep your Bibles open. I'll be back as we kind of move through the morning. We're gonna unpack a lot, but it won't be overpowering. Because as I showed you last week, this is one of the most intriguing passages of Scripture that you'll ever find. And yet it is one that we blow through so quickly and we don't pay any attention to it because of what's there. And I think that sometimes we're so guilty of moving through this one so fast that we don't always recognize the importance of what's there. And so, we return this morning. It says this, and they came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up, and he said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." And then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And now, that's where we kind of stopped last week. And we talked a lot about that miracle and how that was a miracle where Jesus apparently didn't do it right the first time. And he had to touch him again to make the healing complete. And we talked about the implications of that. And we talked about what was really going on there. And by the time we're done today, it will all make sense about how we kind of dig in and look and discover what was really happening there, because Jesus did do it right as we communicated last week. Keep going. It says, Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? And they told him, saying, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And he warned them not to tell anyone about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. It is a strange and an unexpected passage. There was a man who had called Uber for a ride. And so on his Uber ride, he leaned up and he tapped the driver on the shoulder to ask him a question. When he tapped the driver on the shoulder, the driver screamed, lost control of the car, nearly hit a bus, went up on a footpath, stopped inches from a shop window. And for a second, after the car stopped, everything was just quiet. And then the driver said, look, man, don't ever do that to me again. You scared the daylights out of me. And the passenger apologized profusely, saying, I am so sorry. I didn't realize that a little tap on your shoulder would cause this much grief or do so much. And the driver said, really, it's not your fault. Today is my first day as an Uber driver because for the past 25 years I've been driving a Hearst. Now, think about that for a minute. This is a passage that will tap you on the shoulder, and when you recognize really what's going on, it does cause you to veer off the road just a little bit and react to it. We went to, from what I said, was the strangest story in Scripture last week as we talked about Jesus and that healing that just doesn't seem to fit into the model of how Jesus did things. And I said it comes full circle this week as we finish unpacking Scripture and get to this climactic moment in the Gospel of Mark. The first thing I want to share with you is this, and you have your worship flyer so you can kind of see what's going on. I want you to see the who hackback. The who hackback. And you say, what do you mean by that? I'm getting ready to tell you. And I want to tell you at the front end, I'm going to tell you a lot more than you really want to know, but it won't take but a minute. If you have your Bibles and you have the access to them, I want you to kind of take a quick journey with me because chapters 1 through 8 of the Gospel according to Mark deal with predominantly one question. Who is this man called Jesus? And if you go back and take a close look at everything that happens before this time, that is what the book deals with. Now remember, we told you and reminded you last week that Mark is actually Peter's account. And so Simon Peter, as Jesus' best friend, had a first-hand view to all the things that are written here. And also, because he is the teller of the story, he has now had the opportunity to kind of summarize, put it all together, remember what was most important, what was most meaningful to him, and that's the account that he's now given to Mark. Mark, very close to Peter, very close to Jesus and the disciples. It was believed by some scholars, even as I was studying this week, that they believed that the Last Supper took place in Mark's home. Now, I don't know if it did or didn't. That's just what some say. So Mark really is qualified to write this, and he's also got the access to Peter to get it right. And so none of this is an accident. So when I said to you, if you go back and look closely at the first 8 chapters, you begin to discover that there is a flow that begins to take place. And Mark is asking a question, and he's trying to answer the question. And so let's hack back into the passage just a little bit, even beyond where we are right now. And let me take you back to chapter 1. And you say, wait a minute, you're going to cover 8 chapters right now? Yes. In chapter 1, the question, who is this man Jesus, is actually answered 4 times. He answers it when John the Baptist says he is the Messiah. He answers it when the Father opens up the heavens and declares him as the Son. He answers it when Jesus says the time is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The question is even answered when Jesus walks away from the temple and he's confronted by demons. And the demons say, we know exactly who you are, Holy One of God. Over and over again in the book of Mark, he's attempting to answer this question. The only problem is that no one seems to get it. No one seems to understand who Jesus is. Fast forward to the third chapter of the book of Mark. If you're following along and looking closely to the crowd, Jesus is a fascinating man who does a lot of wonderful things, and they're convinced it's worth keeping an eye on him. That's the gist of what we discover in the third chapter of the book of Mark. To the religious leaders, Jesus is infuriating. He is a man who does a lot of frustrating things. They're convinced he's demonic. To Jesus' own family, he is an embarrassment. They are convinced that he has gone insane, and they go and they try to take him home by force. And the disciples, the people who are traveling with Jesus, of all the people who ought to understand who he is, they're confused about him. And it becomes more evident with every chapter that as Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah, the disciples still don't get it. Don't believe me? Move to chapter 4. Jesus calms the sea and gets into the boat in the midst of the storm, and the disciples say out loud to him, "Who is this man?" If you get to chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, walks on water, again, meets them in a boat. They're terrified by Jesus' power over the sea because, and it says this in Scripture, they gained no insight from the incident of the loaves. Jesus is doing all these things. And by Peter's description to Mark, we just didn't get it. That's what he's saying here. As Jesus is showing his power and revealing all the things that they need to understand, Peter says we weren't getting it. He was admitting we were a little slow on the uptake. They didn't get any closer to understanding anything about Jesus after he fed the 5,000, which really would have been close to 10,000 by the time you start adding women and kids. Chapter 8 is an even more startling example of the disciples' lack of understanding. Because prior to the text that we've been reading for the last 2 weeks, Jesus feeds 4,000 people. Now remember, this is after he's already fed 5,000. So this is the second time that he's fed a mass number of people. After the miracle, he has an interaction with the Pharisees. Jesus and the disciples are getting into the boat. He's talking to them about the leaven of the Pharisees and giving them some important kingdom principles, and they're not listening. Don't believe me? Look at verse 16 of chapter 8. We learn they're not listening, and here's the reason why. And Peter's the one who admits this. Because they begin to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus must have recruited the dumbest guys on the face of the planet to be his disciples. Because I don't know everything the disciples should have known by this point. But one thing should be certain. They should have known that coming up with bread is obviously not a problem for Jesus. If anything, he's proven he can come up with bread. He's already provided for 5,000, plus or minus. And then for 4,000. Jesus can multiply bread well. 13 people in the boat, 12 of them couldn't concentrate on what Jesus was saying because they were so worried about the fact that they didn't have enough bread for their short boat trip. Are these guys denser than doormats or what? And yet that's where they were. The following verses, though, show that Jesus was not pleased with their lack of understanding. Jesus reaches a threshold where he thinks they should have gotten it. And he actually unleashes on them in verse 17 a series of questions. Why do you discuss the fact that you don't have bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, can't you see? Having ears, can't you hear? And do you not remember how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets were full of broken pieces did you pick up? And in verse 21, he asked this question, do you not yet understand? And when we read this question, we can almost feel the intensity. The question almost echoes in the air, and silence follows. Because the answer to the question is clearly no. They don't get it. They don't understand. They don't understand who he is. They appear to be completely blinded to the fact that he is really the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And at that very moment of the story, we move into the passage we just read. See, we covered all those verses, all those chapters, that quick. But remember what I told you. Mark has been focused on answering this question for every reader. Who is this man called Jesus? And then we move into the passage that we looked at last week where this miracle takes place. And Jesus heals a man by spitting in his face. And he says, what do you see? And he doesn't see clearly yet. And Jesus leans in and touches him. And on that touch, the man sees crystal clear. And that's what we've been doing all the way to this point. That's why this passage of Scripture becomes wildly important. And for us, who are looking for ways to really get it right and really make sure that we live the life that we were created to live, the question for us is just as pressing as it is for disciples. Who's this man called Jesus? And every one of you has had to deal with that question. Every person living has to deal with that question. And what has happened is that all the way up to this point, the disciples who were close to him hadn't gotten it. And so we have a miracle that seems almost misplaced. And then this declaration by Peter that's just around the corner. As we continue to celebrate, as we continue our celebration this morning, the question for us is, who is this man called Jesus? And if you know him, you have much to celebrate. Let's stand as we continue to sing.
Son of God.
men say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
My prayer in the desert, when all that's within me feels dry. This is my prayer in my hunger and need. My God is the God who provides. And this is my prayer in the fire, in weakness or trial or pain. Of more worth than gold, so refine me, Lord, through the flame. I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare, God is my victory and He is here. This is my prayer in the battle, when triumph is still on its way. I am a conqueror and co-heir with Christ, so firm on this promise I'll stand. I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain.
To worship. All of my life, in every season, You are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. Prayer in the harvest, where favor and providence flow. I know I'm filled to be emptied again. The seed I've received, I will sow.
Would you be seated?
A minute ago, I asked a question. Doesn't it appear that Jesus must have called the densest group of people possible to follow him? But let me personalize that just a little bit. The truth is, I've been following Jesus a long time, and there's a lot of times I just don't get it either. And maybe that's some of you guys too. I mean, we know we ought to get it. We all know we ought to be quicker on the uptake. We know that we ought to be able to recognize what he's doing and how he's working. And sometimes we just don't. And so if you've ever been there, take heart. You're like the disciples. Not the best version of the disciples, but the early disciples. And in some ways, Mark's account, especially this chapter 8 as a turning point, is heartbreaking and beautiful all at the same time, because this is the moment when things begin to shift for them. And now again, we want you to live the life that you were created to live. Jesus wanted the disciples to live the life that he had destined them for. And so to get there, you've got to figure out ways to unleash that. And so with that in mind, we kind of put this series together. And we're going to unpack that again in a minute, but let me give you one more life hack because, you know, again, I want you to be practical when you walk out the door. And I know that you may not remember what I say, but you remember what you see. So take a look at the screen.
The Hack MVP Award. Today, we salute an item that's constantly carrying the team. The paper plate. Need some defense on moving day? Watch as our MVP slides into home plate and keeps its whole team from breaking down. Trying to measure something big? When a ruler just can't hack it, paper plates can. Make a dozen evenly spaced marks on a 12-inch paper plate. Attach a handle, and it's on a roll. Gotta whip up the competition, but don't want to mess up the uniform? The paper plate has got you covered. After poking a few holes, they've got those whisks covered too. Need to plate your baked goods in style? With just a few snips, some tape, and a bit of ribbon, you'll be making baskets all night. These brownies could go all the way to the party! Or maybe not. Congratulations, paper plate! You always serve up a mammoth play. And because of that, we name you our Hack MVP.
Let's go back to the passage. Let me now talk about the what on the way. The what on the way, which if you connect all the dots, we just finally got the title in. Because we get to this moment, verse 27 through 30. And if you look closely at the passage, it says that Jesus was going out with his disciples about 25 miles to Caesarea Philippi. And it says, on the way, Jesus was discussing something with them. If you mark your Bibles, if you are someone who writes in your Bible, and you're taking notes or you're scribbling things down, circle that little phrase, on the way, or whatever your translation says. Because it becomes significant. The phrase is never used in the book of Mark until right now, Mark 8:27. But from Mark 8:27 to the end of chapter 12, it's used 9 different times. And there's a reason for that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. As they're walking, Jesus says to them in verse 27, "Who are people saying that I am?" And they answer, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some even think you're one of the prophets." Do you notice that none of the disciples say anything about people thinking he's the Messiah? You would think that somebody by now would be getting that. But that's not on the list of what they report back to Jesus. Because most people weren't thinking he was a Messiah. They were thinking a lot of things about him. They liked him, or some did. But people in that era believed that the Messiah was going to be a superhero who would come and destroy what they hated the most oppressive enemy that they had as a people. That's what the Messiah was going to come to do. And so the Messiah was going to arrive, put on his cape, and wipe out the Romans. That's what the Jewish leaders, that's what the Jewish culture was waiting for. They were waiting for that kind of superhero to come moving in. They wanted a military leader, not a suffering savior. They wanted someone who would come in, take the throne, put on the crown, lead the charge, and wipe out their enemies, and usher in a season of prosperity that they had been waiting for a long, long time. They weren't expecting a Messiah like Jesus. They just weren't. And so then Jesus takes that conversation, and in verse 29, he gets a little bit more pointed. Asking about everyone else, he finally says, "Who do you say that I am?" This is the moment. This is the moment where he actually pins the disciples down and gets down to the nitty-gritty. Who do you think that I am? And Peter, and we mentioned this last week, absolutely shocks us. Without hesitation, Peter blurts out the answer. You are the Christ. Now, that's a huge statement, not just for Peter, but for any Jew. Because when Peter declares his belief that Jesus is the one, he is declaring his belief that Jesus is the promised one, the one that was promised back in the book of Genesis, that you begin a long line of history and waiting and prophets talking about. So this is not just a simple declaration because I've been hanging out with you and you're a good guy. This goes beyond the miracles that he's seen. This is something that goes back to the very core and the heritage of the Jewish people as Peter understood it. And he looks at Jesus and he makes this declaration. He says, you are him. It is an incredible moment. It is a moment that is pivotal in Scripture. And Peter makes this declaration as representative of the disciples. It's as if the veil has been lifted and suddenly the disciples see and recognize that Jesus is really who he said he was. And then immediately after that, if you look in verse 30, Jesus warns him not to tell everyone about him. And it seems like an odd thing to do. And he does this over and over again, right? We talked about this last week. Jesus keeps saying, okay, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. Why would he not want them to tell everybody that he was the promised Messiah? Well, the answer comes right behind it. Look what happens in verse 31 through 33. Right after Peter makes his declaration, Jesus warns him not to tell, and then he says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. Do you know the reason that Jesus says, don't tell them about me? Is because in verse 31, he says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. It's because that Jesus had never talked to them point blank like this about what was getting ready to happen. It wasn't until they realized that he was the Christ that Jesus began to tell them about the suffering that was getting ready to come, that he was going to be rejected, that he was going to die. Jesus, for the first time, now starts to unpack to the disciples what is getting ready to happen and unfold as Jesus fulfills his mission. But he didn't do it until those closest to him got on page with the fact that you really are the Christ. You're him. We've heard it said in other ways. We've seen it declared. We've seen the signs of it. Who do you say that I am? And when Peter said, you are him, Jesus then immediately began to talk about, yes, and I am going to suffer, and I will be rejected, and I will die. Because they weren't ready to hear that until they got the first part right. Oh, they had seen a lot, but they hadn't seen it clearly yet. And now as Jesus begins to unpack it for the first time, they have the opportunity to see it clearly. If you want an illustration of that, go back to the miracle that we looked at last week. You could see it. Still a little blurry. Not real clear yet, was it? Now, Jesus starts clearing it up. And he goes back over this in chapter 9. He goes back over this again in chapter 10. And he's not trying to get them to understand that he's the Messiah anymore because they've just made that declaration. Now he's trying to get them to understand what kind of Messiah he is going to be. And that's a major breakthrough. But Jesus is now unpacking that your preconceived notion of what Messiah was going to be doesn't fit what I'm getting ready to do. And so whatever you thought is wrong. I'm something different. I'm something brand new. And we know that happened because this is what prompted Peter to pull Jesus aside. Again, we talked about this a little bit last week, but think about it. I mean, Jesus has just said this. He's talking about suffering and dying, and Peter loves Jesus. So Peter says, hey, Jesus, come over here. Scripture says he pulls him aside. And you can almost imagine Peter saying, okay, Jesus, look me in the eye. We are not going to let that happen to you. We are not going to let them reject you. We're not going to let them kill you. You're not going to die. You need to quit talking like that. And Jesus knows that all the other disciples, whether they're hearing it or not, are watching this unfold. And he's already declared, this is the plan now. If I am the Christ, which you say, and you're right, then you have to understand the plan. And people said, no, we're not going to do it that way. Because then Scripture also says that Jesus turned back to the disciples and then said to Peter. So in other words, catch the movement here. The movement in the passage is important. They've gone through this. They've had this little sidebar conversation. Jesus now is going to address Peter, but he's going to address Peter so everybody can hear him. And Jesus makes eye contact with the rest of the group and says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It is a bad day when Jesus calls you Satan. If that's how Jesus refers to you when he sends you a Christmas card, bad sign. This is not Peter's best moment, but remember, this is Peter telling the story. So Peter's owning it. As we mentioned last week, I'd have left it out. I wouldn't want people to know that's how Jesus thought about me. And so then now the next question that you have to ask is, why did Jesus respond so strongly? Because he knew Peter wasn't really the devil. I just had a Waterboy thought flash through my head at that moment. If you've ever seen that movie, I'm not recommending it either, but it's pretty funny. Why would Jesus respond that way to Peter? I gave the answer a minute ago. I asked you to circle it. Jesus responded because he's now on the way. See, when it says in verse 27, Jesus is on the way, it's not referring to Caesarea Philippi. The language indicates anything but that. The language shows us that when this phrase is used, and as it's stated the other 9 times that follow through chapter 12, it is talking about a Jesus who is now on the way by setting his face like flint toward Jerusalem. In other words, this is also the turning point for Jesus in his ministry, where now, when it says he is on the way, he has now turned the page and he is now directly focused on what's getting ready to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem to die and fulfill why he came. That's why he starts talking this way. That's why the conversation begins now to unfold, because Jesus has decided, you have seen enough. Jesus has asked them those questions when they didn't get it, when they were worried about bread and eating instead of paying attention to what was going on. Jesus has now made the move, and he's made the turn, and what's getting ready to unfold, he knows is serious business. It is time. They've got to get on page with it. And so that's why Jesus looked back at Peter and looked at the rest of the disciples and said, no, you are not going to be in my way. Because by trying to stop me, you're doing exactly what Satan wants to do. That's his playbook. That's not mine. That's not going to be you. He said it because he was now on the way. He has turned the page. It is a new chapter. What is getting ready now to unfold is not going to be stopped. It's not going to change. It is showtime. And so, for the rest of the book of Mark, the answer to the question is not who Jesus is. The question is now, what kind of Christ will he be? And right in the middle of the book of Mark, we have this whole scenario that we've looked at. I told you that this chapter is where the book of Mark hinges, because we have a miracle that explains it. We have a conversation that explains it, that leads us to that declaration of, you are the Christ. And now they have seen clearly who he is and what he's about to be. For all of us in our lives, we have to answer that question. Do you see him clearly? And do you understand? Because there is no life hack around this one. If you want to live the life that you were created to live, if you want to be the person that God created you to be, if you wanted to be everything that Jesus said you could be, you can't shortcut that process. You have to not only see him clearly, as we talked about last week, but you have to be willing to deal with who he is. Most people are not. Most people want God on their terms. We mentioned it last week briefly. We've been mentioning it on Wednesday evenings. It's a concept that we've talked about around here before. It's not a new phrase to us by any stretch of imagination, but many of us try to live our lives with inverted Christianity. We don't follow God, we invite God to follow us. We don't strive to get on page with His plans. We invite Him to get on page with our plans. And somehow we think it's just a fine line. We think it's not a big deal, and I want you to hear me carefully. It is a huge deal. It is the Peter and Jesus moment. See, when you live in inverted Christianity, when you keep inviting Jesus to get on page with your plan, that's Simon Peter calling him aside saying, look, we're not going to let it happen your way. You're not going to die. And Jesus' response is, get behind me, Satan. See, when you try to invert your faith and keep asking God to keep pace with you and keep up with you and do things your way, in essence, you're saying, God, your plan's not good enough. My plan's better. And the response of Christ is the same as it was to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. That's not the way we're going to do this. Because now all of a sudden we begin in Mark chapter 8 to see a pattern that begins to emerge where we begin to understand a big term. The Lordship of Christ. What kind of Savior is He going to be? What kind of follower are you going to be? And who's the boss going to be? Do you see Him clearly? And do you understand that? Because when you do, it makes all the difference. Let's pray for just a moment. We're getting ready to sing again. God, I am thankful that Scripture is exactly the way it reads. It is real, and it is personal, and it's honest. Heavenly Father, for a lot of us, if we were going to tell the story, we'd change it to make ourselves look better. But we're thankful that Scripture doesn't skirt the truth, and it doesn't change or clean things up. And we're thankful for the honesty that's there. Because sometimes we live in a day and age where people want to be critical of God's word, and they do that out of ignorance because they don't really understand what's going on. But Lord, You give us an opportunity to see it and see it clearly. And so in this moment, just like the disciples, just like Peter, we have before us an opportunity to see things clearly. And so, Lord, my prayer, my hope this day is that we would let all the words that we've read, not just this week, but also last week, and You would bring them all together so that we would understand the importance of seeing, knowing, and being willing to follow You. There is no one more worthy of that than You. No one greater than You. In all of our lives, if we're going to live them the best, we'll be lived following You. Remind us of that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wanna be close, close to Your side, till heaven is real and death is a lie. I wanna hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside Thee, God Almighty, the great I am. Would you stand and sing with us? I want to be near, near to Your heart, loving the Word, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one.
Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee.
Is all of those things and more. And can you imagine what it would be like to be in his presence and somehow miss that? But yet we do. We do. And we spend a lot of our lives and a lot of our existence missing out and not seeing clearly and not understanding what it is that he came to do for you so that you could be the best version of yourself. On February 1st, Robert Milehammer, 51 years old, was out hunting with three others when his party noticed a flock of Canadian geese flying overhead. From a blind, one of the members of the group fired a shot that apparently struck one of the birds, but that was followed with the statements, "Did I get him? I thought I did. Maybe I did. I'm not sure." Robert responded by saying, I couldn't tell. I couldn't see it. And in a burst of tragic irony, the trajectory of the plummeting goose aligned perfectly with Milehammer's location and hit him in the head. The impact left severe facial injuries, and that's not funny. That will require surgery to fix. You understand the story, right? He got hit with a goose. Yeah, he got hit. And certainly being shot by the hunter was not good for the goose. I don't know about the gander, but for the hunter, it wiped him out. But as that bird fell, there was a moment just before impact when he admitted later, oh, I saw it very clearly. The answer to his question, I couldn't tell. I didn't see it. Did we get him? We got him. There's a moment in all of our lives where you have to get it. And that's the moment that, once again, you're poised at. I mean, you just heard it in song. You sounded good. Some of you sang it with all that you had. Gosh, I wish you would live with all you had. I wish you would live for Jesus with as much intensity as you just sang that song with. I wish I would. Because when you believe it, there's no excuse not to. This past week we've watched, and it is all so fitting and probably would be a little overwhelming, as we've watched the nation and the world mourn the loss of Billy Graham. And anybody with a brain recognizes the value and the impact that he had, not on American culture, but on the globe. Like many of you, I was absolutely stunned and moved at the footage and the pictures and the images of the four-hour processional as people lined the streets to watch those 10 cars pass carrying Dr. Graham's casket. Wasn't a flashy message. It was just honest. It was real. It was true. And one of the things you may or may not know about Dr. Graham is that over the course of his lifetime, from the time that he emerged as a tent revival preacher in Los Angeles, which pushed him to the forefront of every news media outlet there was, a revival that drew over 350,000 people. Who else has done that? As a result, he never left the media spotlight. God knew that of all the people that he was going to choose that could handle that, Billy Graham was the guy. And in every interview he ever did, and they numbered into thousands, and they were for every organization you could think of, every single time they hooked him up to a microphone, and they would say these words, which they always say in the interview. Okay, let's get a mic check. If you ever want a mic, they do it all the time. He would not do what most people do. Testing, testing, one, two, three. Every single time he would start speaking into the microphone, he would say this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Someone asked him why. He said, because there might be a sound man who's listening, who needs to know Jesus, who needs to follow Jesus, who needs to make Jesus Lord of his life. Last week, the life hack I gave you was create space in your life so that you can see him clearly. That was it. Create space in your life so you can see him clearly. Because it doesn't happen by accident. You've got to make space so you can see Jesus. Because if not, you will fill your life with other stuff. It's a choice that you make. So let me give you the second life hack that you need based on what we've looked at the last 2 weeks. Because you have to get this right if you're ever going to live the life that you were created to live. You ready? Here it comes. Choose Jesus as the real Lord of your life. Not as all those things that the disciples said that others said about him. Not all those things that we did when we tracked down and went hacking back in the book of Mark about people think that you're a good guy or people think you're crazy or people think you're this. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Here's the real issue. Make Jesus the real Lord of your life. Not what you think and what he thinks, but what he thinks. Not your plan and his plan. Not how you feel and how you think he feels, how he feels. In other words, make him the real Lord of your life and follow him and quit blaming other people, other things, other circumstances, other situations for why you're not doing what you know you ought to do. And you're accountable for what you hear. So here is what you're hearing. He needs to be the Lord of your life. And if you're trying to do it any other way, you're having a side conversation like his best friend had with him, and you saw Jesus' response to Peter. He doesn't wink, wink, and nudge, nudge at it when you say, follow me is the invitation. Choose Jesus is what he says. Make him the Lord of your life. And I got news for you. It's only then you'll discover how to live a life that's really worth living. It is that simple and that complicated. Because he did love the world. And he does love the world. And he sent Jesus into the world so that for everyone who believes, they would discover everlasting life. Abundant life that begins here and now. And you never have to die. And you get to live forever with him. There's never been a better deal put out on the table. It's up to you whether you're going to take it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are some who have never taken you up on that offer. They've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow. They've decided that you're a good thing, that the teaching's pretty good, the love and blessing part is great. But this whole idea of letting you be Lord and being obedient, I haven't got on page with that. And they spend a lot of their lives trying to negotiate their way around it, and mess around at the edges of that, but they've never decided to go all in. Lord, this day, for any person in this room, any person who is listening, any person who will be watching, I pray that this would be their moment to make the decision to believe. Believe you are everything that you said you would be and more. That they would trust that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can get to heaven except by you. And that they would follow. And they would recognize that the command that you give us is to follow in the here and now, and live our lives not about asking you to follow us, but about us following you. This is the day to decide. And so I pray that simply by taking a moment and dropping us a note, put it in a giving box, sending an email saying, this is the choice I want to make, taking a moment even now, and just simply offering the soft prayer, I believe, and I want to follow. in doing that, the journey of a lifetime of eternity begins. Well, there's others in this room who have made that choice, but at the end of the day, we're very much like those disciples. We see a lot, we just don't see it clearly. And the reason that we see it so messed up is because we're not looking like we need to. We're worried about bread, thinking you can't handle that when you're offering us life. It's bigger than anything that we could ever cook up for ourselves. And so, Lord, for some, there's a choice that we need to make. And to be honest, some haven't. To allow you to be the Lord of our life that you intend to be. Because we spend a lot of life not getting it yet, but there's no better day than today. And so I pray that you would help us to cut through all of the junk that might distract us and decide that this day, from this day forward, this moment forward, we'll follow you and be who we were created to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before Leanne comes and gives us some announcements, let me invite you to a couple of things. One,